So honored to have all of you here tonight. If you have your Bibles, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I mentioned that this morning where I think we will turn to. The awesome thing is that we have till 7:30. Is that correct, Mike? So that means I can speak for like forever. I mean, a really long sermon. How many are excited about that? Thank you, the three of you. That really makes me feel good. But Benjamin Watson made that play. I'm not a big fan of the Patriots or the Broncos, but I remember hearing the story that went to the backdrop to that play, and it was that in college at the University of Georgia one day, and I don't know what year he was, but it was just a few years before this game, the clip that we just watched, but he said he was playing, he was on the field, and apparently there was a fumble on the 40-yard line on that side of the field, and it was picked up by one of the opposing players, and he ran the 40 yards in, and basically the Georgia Bulldogs that were on that field, Watson included, said they just kind of gave up because there's no way anyone was going to catch him. And he said the next week, on Monday morning, we found out in practice that the coach was not happy with that effort. And he said, I've never had a week like that. He said it was incredible. They ran and they ran and they ran and they ran. And in the end, he said, his coach taught us that you will never give up on a play again as long as you're a Georgia Bulldog. And he said so in the NFL, years later, that lesson in his mind, and if you caught it as I did, isn't that amazing from the other side of the field how easy it would be with all those obstacles? He even had a referee in the way. Did you know that? That how easy it would have been just to give up, kind of dog as everybody else's. But there was one guy out of 21 on that field. Even Champ Bailey, one of the fastest guys in the NFL, running with the ball, even gave up a little bit of the end, just enough. And here he came. Now, that's just a game. It doesn't really amount much to anything now, certainly, and that it's the Patriots or Broncos, it really doesn't matter. Could I hear an amen tonight? But that is just a game. And tonight, what I want us to look at, though, is the life of one of the greatest men that has ever walked the earth. You love him as much as I do, I'm sure, and that's the Apostle Paul. And Paul, as I always come to the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, many of you know, this is his last words. We believe this is the final letter he wrote. And we're reading a hero here. We are reading a man that didn't have any quit in him when it came to the gospel. You remember when he wrote to the Corinthians and he laid it out there. I have been beaten with rods. He said, I have spent a day and a night at the sea. He had been left for dead. I mean, Paul had lived an amazing journey. And it could seem so glamorous to us tonight when we think of the Apostle Paul. But you wouldn't want to walk in his shoes. And yet here are his closing words that I want us to note. I believe they'll be on the screen if we can, if you don't have your Bibles with you. Here's what Paul closes his story with. And part of this, when I read it, I always feel like he deserved better. There's a part of this, when I read it, that my heart just kind of goes, come on, God, couldn't you give him a little bit of support at the end of it all? But here's what Paul says. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. Now that's quite an imagery right there he gives us. And the time has come for my departure. Paul knew he was about to die. I have fought the good fight, say it with me. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Say it again. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now he says, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly. He's writing to Timothy. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May not be held against them. But, sometimes I love that little conjunction to Scripture. Say it with me, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. What a picture. so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all of the Gentiles that they might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. And everybody said, amen. Paul's final words. And the Lord did deliver him safely into his kingdom at the hands of Nero. We believe by tradition he was martyred to his death. In martial arts competition or judo, now in the UFC, and there are some here I know that are fans of Ultimate Fighting, there's what's called the tap out. And the tap out is where you will tap your opponent or just tap the mat or whatever, something. You will let them know. It's to us old boxing fans and that generation, when the manager in the corner would throw in the towel, it would mean it's submission. It means it's over. And many times in those settings, of course, a man's very life is at stake, and so it doesn't mean weakness in any way in that setting. It means to really save somebody from great harm. But tonight I want us to look at it from a biblical perspective, and I want to talk about tapping out. There are so many areas that as men, and I've observed it as you have, many of you, and at the end we're going to talk a little bit about that as we close tonight. We're going to pray for one another, so prepare your heart, if you will, for that. But we around the church watch men tap out sometimes. And as a pastor, it's one of the most heartbreaking, heart-wrenching things when a guy taps out on his marriage, or when he taps out on the church, or he taps out on his ministry, or he taps out in his job, or in just with the Lord. He walks away from his faith. And all of us have been there, and we've seen men do that. And tonight I want to look at the subject of tapping out, and not in the sense of a sport or a game, but in the sense of eternity, and in the sense of spirituality in our lives. And there are four things I just want to note as we will come here and look a little bit at Paul's example to us about tapping out. The first thing is this, that tapping out is not failing, but it's the ultimate failure. See, there's a distinction between failing and failure. A proverb, one of my favorite proverbs for men is this, a righteous man will fall, any of you know that proverb? 7 times. Not once, not 3 times, not 5 times. The Bible says 7 times. Now, I don't know. The 8th, I guess it's really bad. But it says 7 times, right? A righteous man will fall 7 times, but every single time, he'll get back up. It's not a matter of a man failing. It's a matter of a man tapping out and saying, I'm done. I can't run any further with this. And there's not a single man in this room that's never failed, right? There's not a single man. Even Charles Harris has failed. And that's hard for me to even believe, Brother Harris. But have you ever failed in your life? Okay, thank you for admitting that. That makes me feel good. But all of us here failed. Jesus never fails. And he never did fail. But for those of us that do fail, the difference between failure, true failure, and failing is whether or not we tap out and what God has for us. And that's something that the Apostle Paul never did. One of the neat things about this text is about verse number 11, if you have your Bibles open. When you look at it, only Luke, he said, is with me. Get Mark and have him come because he can be helpful to me in ministry. Many of you know the story of Mark. We believe this to be John Mark. Many believe who might have written the Gospel of Mark. And here is a young man, and most of you know his story, but at Pamphylia, years before, Mark had tapped out on Paul. And Paul said, I'm done with him then. And Barnabas, it became so great, literally the first missionary team in the history of the faith of Christianity split up over something. And it was, what do we do with a young man that tapped out? Now, how many of you know when you're young, you make mistakes? I mean, come on, Paul. And he was just a young man, and he evidently had walked away. And so Paul and Barnabas, so divided. And you have to love the heart of Barnabas, huh? Because Barnabas, son of encouragement, said, he's good for me. I'll take him. And they so sharply disputed on it that he took Mark with him, and Paul went on his way. Paul was kind of a hard-nosed kind of guy. But you look at the way he lived his life, obviously. But look, what an awesome thought. That as an aged, worn-out apostle saying, I know it's almost over, you sense a change in his heart toward John Mark, and he says, bring him to me, because he can be helpful to me in my ministry. Isn't grace a wonderful thing? I appreciate Barry. By the way, Barry, you're a blessing, man. You are, and your little team, and we love you. But when Barry led that, just, aren't you thankful for God's grace? And you know, guys, as we look around a room like this, in ages, variety of ages here, and backgrounds and all, could I just say, we all need to cut each other a little bit of slack. Oh, I just spit really good, Mike. Did you see that one? Good. That was a good one. Thanks for bringing that up. We will talk this week about that. When I was on staff at Phoenix First, I told Mike this. Years ago, they had these big bright lights, and it's a huge auditorium there, seats 5,000 or 6,000 people. And the staff would sit on the side, and those lights would beam. Pastor Barnett, he could give a shower all the way to about the third row. So I feel I'm a weakling compared to him, but we'll go on in what I'm talking about tonight. Thank you, Mike, for bringing that up. But grace is a wonderful thing, isn't it? And listen, all of us at times, we might be a John Mark, but aren't you thankful for a Paul that would say, you know what, I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to let it go this time. And I'm going to call you back in. I'm going to restore you and see that God has a value for you. God has a value for every guy here tonight. Even at times in your life, if you failed, I just challenge you, don't be a failure. And the difference is the grace of God. And the difference are men that can come alongside of you like these guys talked about tonight. Bob, what a great testimony. Where you at, Bob? Thank you for that. Thank you for sharing that. Bob, many times he's failed, but he's found the value of Paul's that came along and said, you know what, Bob, you're valuable. And you're valuable as Central Assembly, and tonight's evident of that. And we thank God for his grace. Second thing is this. Tapping out is not difficult, but it's actually just taking the easy road. Tapping out, it's not difficult. See, one issue that we, I think, fail with in the church so often is that we tend to sell our faith as if when you if you drink this elixir, it'll just take care of everything for you and all your worries will go away. That's not the case. Okay? The heart of the Christian faith is what? It's a cross. It's Jesus' cross for us, but also, if we're going to follow him, what? We too will carry our cross. At the center of the gospel, Matthew 10, Matthew 16, Mark 8, Luke 9, Luke 14, there are no wimps that are going to make it to heaven. The only people that are going to be followers of Jesus will carry a cross, and we all know a cross was a horrible instrument of death. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, it's not going to be the elixir that takes away all of your worries and fears and problems in life. If anything, you're going to take a cross. You're going to bear a cross in your life. Seven times in seven letters in the book of Revelation, the seven letters, think about that. Every church that Jesus addressed, every one of them, seven times, he says these words, to him who overcomes. Not to him who takes just an easy slide in, but to him who's overcoming something in his life. You'll be given the tree, a right to the tree of life. You will not be touched by the second death. You'll be given authority over the nations. You'll be dressed in white, and your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The word there is nakao, overcome, means to conquer, prevail, get the victory. It's where we get the word Nike. In English. Now think about this. One time in Scripture, there's that superlative, the little prefix added to it, that's hooper nikao. And it means to be more than a conqueror, to gain a surpassing victory. It's what the Bears did today, okay? That wasn't even in my notes, but it felt so good to proclaim that to you. 41-20, I think it was. What a sweet win. You know the one time it's used in Scripture? It's a time where, when I look back as a kid and some of the doctrines even that I heard as a teenager, and I'm so thankful that I was able to clarify my view of God's Word, but many times I heard that as if you and I, we just overcome, follow, super overcomers. Here's the context. It's Romans chapter 8. I'll start with verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than. We are super conquerors. What things? These things. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword. The reason not tapping out is such a major deal to believers is because there's going to be plenty of things that come along the way that make us want to tap out. And we don't tap out because of faith in Christ. Many of you, I hope, are doing the Living Dead with us. We had almost 500 of these bought, and I praise God for that. And if you read today's, it was quite moving. Today is day number 9, written by Kevin Smith, who I met a few years ago, one of our great warrior missionaries in East Africa. He opens up about Thomas. And if you read it, sorry, I'm just going to read it again. Thomas, and it's an asterisk to save his identity. He was one of the Bible school students we taught in Eritrea. He was an amazing evangelist. Everywhere he went, people came to Jesus. One day he was forced drafted into the military. Security officials took him to the training camp, took away his Bible, forced him to stop praying with others, and told him to stop witnessing. Thomas wouldn't stop witnessing even after being threatened by his commanders. He dared to tell them what Jesus could do for them. Finally, they imprisoned him and tortured him, hoping to shut him up. They pushed him face down in the dirt, took a wire cord, tied up his arms to his legs behind his back in the figure eight, and wrenched him in agonizing pain. They left him like this in the blazing sun for hours. The cord cut off his blood circulation, and in 3 hours, his lower arm swelled to 4 times its normal size. Days later, gangrene set in, and the doctors decided they had to amputate to save his life. Just before the operation, the infection burst through his skin, rendering his fingers permanently immobile and leaving a huge scar on his forearm. Another brother, Matthew, describes to me the horrors of being in prison for more than 2 years in a metal shipping container in Assab, a port town on the Red Sea. Heat indexes reached 140 degrees Fahrenheit, and he would bake inside that container. He was thrown a dry piece of bread and granted only a tiny cup of water each day. Once a day, he was led out to relieve himself on the sparse desert ground, suffering humiliation while his torturers looked on, mocking and jeering, asking him where his Jesus was now. With tears in my eyes, I wondered out loud how he could bear such persecution. Matthew leaned across the table, half standing with his face close to mine, and said, "Kevin, never have I felt so close to Jesus as when he was with me in that prison." Heron is a leader of the national church. He knew his days of freedom were numbered, and so he began to teach his children what it means to be persecuted and how Christians are to respond. His kids were the same age as mine, Kevin writes, 8, 5, and 2. Early one morning before the sun rose, soldiers came to his house and took him away. John, his 5-year-old son, was the first to wake up. When he realized daddy was gone, he cried and he wailed so loudly that his 8-year-old sister, Salome, was awakened. Putting her arms around her younger brother, she comforted him, saying, "No, John, no. Father taught us to count it all joy when we suffer for Jesus. We must not cry. We must shout for joy." Salome, an 8-year-old, let out a yell that morning that could not and will not be overcome by any demonic power. We have much to learn from 8-year-old Salome's faith in an ever-present Jesus. I am with you always, even in the end of the age. Persecution. Now, we have it pretty easy, don't we, compared to this? Don't you thank God for our brothers and our sisters that are persecuted tonight? And we need to pray as Kevin called us to pray. But the reason we don't tap out and the reason we have to be overcomers is because in this world we are going to face, Jesus said what? Tribulation. Trials. Remember Jesus' parable, the sower. The seed of the God of God's word, the gospel, the good news going forward in the kingdom. It would land, and what would happen? The birds would come and pluck it up. Otherwise, it would land on rocky soil and no real root would develop. Or otherwise, it would just begin to grow. But then the sun would scorch it. Picture of Satan, Jesus said. Picture of troubles and persecutions that would come. And the cares of life, or the riches and the wealth of this world, these things would pull that faith out of those that had received that seed. The first three illustrations, until you get to the good fruit that is born, the first three are trouble, Satan, issues that tend to pull us away from our faith that lead us to maybe tap out. And I could say again as a pastor, there has been nothing more painful to me. I can remember clearly on a December 31st, we were having church. We were at the altars that night. Meanwhile, someone very close to me in ministry was home packing his bags, leaving 4 kids behind. I married 3 of the girls. The other's a son. Did their wedding just before coming here, did the wedding of the 3rd daughter. Precious family. Those girls hung in there. They had to battle through all the emotions and feelings as teenagers of watching their dad pack up one of our church leaders. As we were having church, he was leaving them. Talk about a price he's paid. But they do it for one reason, because things get tough. I don't love her anymore. I can't stand this job anymore. There are too many things breaking loose in my life to keep my faith. And we all understand what it is to go through those seasons, certainly, of our life. But to tap out in the end is the ultimate end. It's the ultimate failure. And it's the easy road that we take. Crosses are death sentences. Every one of us here, if we're not bearing a cross, something's wrong with our faith. Because Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you will daily pick up your cross and we will follow him. Jesus welcomed the cross. Aren't you glad that he did tonight? He welcomed it with a joy set before him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and carried it all the way for you and I. The third thing tonight about tapping out is this. Tapping out is not righteous. It's the pull of the world winning in our lives. When we give up ultimately, and whatever it might be, but it's not a righteous thing to do because Jesus is our example. When it says that in Hebrews 12, it's because we are to be what? Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. So he's our example tonight. Paul mentions a lot of people in these verses, Crescens and Alexander. He talks about when he stood in court and no one was there. He was alone except the Lord was with him. Titus had left him, but obviously for good reason, he's in ministry. But then he mentions Demas, and we all know that name, Demas. Demas, what he says, because he loved this world, has deserted me. I remember as a boy reading those words. I remember as just a little kid that striking me. That someone, because he loved this world, had left the apostle. I've sat with guys at the altar. I've been with men at Promise Keepers, several of the events. I've been with men at retreats that we had, and God had just done something. There's no doubt God had worked in their lives, and they were saying, I'm a new man, and they were ready to come. And I've watched it, and it might be weeks, it may be months, or it might be years. There was a man that sought to commit suicide that I've known for years, just back in January. And I stepped up and did some calls and ministered to the family. And that guy at one time, I'll never forget how he came back to the Lord, came into our church there at Red Mountain and Mesa. His family, they were just sailing along. They were in a home group. They were committed. And he has said to me many a time since then, Jeff, those were some of the best years of his life. Now he's divorced. He's paid a huge price. It brought him to the point of wanting to take his life. By the grace of God, he lives tonight. I don't know how, but God allowed him another chance. And I don't know where he's at with the Lord tonight, but that man at one point was on fire for God. And I look at all the downfall in his life as he made the choice to tap out. It leads me to the last point tonight. That's this. Tapping out is never cheap because it's always more costly than we imagine. It may seem like at that moment it's just the thing to do. Just give up. But I'm telling you, there's always something behind that decision that is so much greater than we realize at that moment. Paul says here of Alexander the metal worker, he says, the Lord's going to repay him. And if you know Paul, I don't think Paul's just, he's not playing, he's not mincing words. That's Paul. He really believed in eternal punishment, or certainly a punishment here on this earth. That man's going to get his due, Paul said. The Lord's going to take care of him. But he also believed in the eternal rewards, Paul did here. And did you catch that when he says it? I fought the good fight. I have finished my race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is in store for me, what, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to award to me, and not only to me, but everybody who is longing for his appearing, looking forward to Jesus coming back. How many of you look forward to the return of Christ? We need to be longing for that, he says here. You know what? There's a crown. There's a crown of righteousness to those that are ready and waiting and excited and longing for that. Those are the rewards of not tapping out. I think of another one in this generation, and most of you know his story well, but there may be one or two here, you don't know the story. But this man has an amazing story to tell, and I escorted him through schools years ago, a school assembly after school assembly, and it was amazing the impact that he had upon every young person. It was incredible. But he tells a story of, and I remember actually the last Promise Keepers event I was at, he told it, and again, I cried. And I'd heard the thing I don't know how many times. But Dave Reaver was in Vietnam, as he talks about floating on those rice paddies there. And he drew back as he was a phosphorus grenade and a sniper shot through his hand, exploded right there beside his face. Literally lost an eye, just was out, lost his ear, horribly burned. Many of you know the story, but if you don't know the story, God has used this man in an incredible way in the last 30, 40 years. But his story goes that he laid in the burn unit, I believe it was Houston, I think it was, the military hospital there. And as he's laying there, he had left a 19-year-old bride back in Texas. And now he's home as a young man, just been out in the Vietnam War for just a short amount of time. I don't know, maybe Brenda then might have been 20 then, or still 19. And he comes home and he's laying there and he looks over through the eye he can use and he watches as a young bride comes in and takes off her ring from her finger and places it down at the guy laying next to him and says, I could never stay married to you because I couldn't be seen with you in public. The burn unit. And then he says he's laying there and he's wondering, what is his wife going to do? What is Brenda going to do, this young gal at her age? And she comes in, and many of you, if you know that story, she comes in and he says she leans over to the worst part, burnt part of his face. And she just lays a little kiss delicately on it and says, you never were much to look at anyway. And she stays with him. And they raise their children, and they do their ministry, and I haven't seen where Dave Reaver's at tonight. I'm sure he's still being used by God in a great way. You know, he didn't tap out, but tell me tonight, what might have happened had Brenda not tapped out? Or had she tapped out? I mean, really, what would the impact be? We don't know. But you think for all of eternity and the souls, I don't know. But I guarantee you, the impetus for him to make it through the horrible burns of his body and to come back and to go to Southwestern and to follow the Lord into ministry and do the work of the kingdom that he's done, I guarantee much of it has to do with a wife that didn't tap out, for a man who didn't tap out, and thank God. And as I've watched them share their testimony together, there's a quote that she just says simply this: there's a lot more to life than the outward appearance. But that's a lot for a 20-year-old young lady to say when she's looking at the rest of her life at marriage. What an awesome woman. What an awesome man. I don't need to mention who this is, but one of my roommates, and I had several in Bible college, I'll never forget as I went to go to the first church interview I had years ago. I was about 29 years old, and I went to interview to be a senior pastor in the Midwest. And I stayed at this man's house one night and had dinner with them, and they were just hitting the wall in ministry. He was so discouraged. Years later, just a few years later, these pastor's churches literally exploding. And I was sitting in the basement with him of that church. They built a brand new building. I was leaning against a table, and I looked at him. I just said, "This is amazing what God's doing." He said, "It's just incredible." And he said, "Jeff, you have no idea how close I was to returning back to the university that I started at, to go back to be an attorney, which was the goal of my life since I was a boy. You have no idea how close, because of how things had gone in that Midwest city." But he said, "I'm so glad I hung on and I followed the call. And today it's one of our largest churches in the Assemblies of God." But he didn't tap out. He had every reason to, because he had questioned, he thought he had missed God. It had been the district superintendent that said, "Why don't you go there and plant this church?" He had left a church that was thriving, doing really good, in a setting that he just fit so well in. And he went ahead and followed that call. And he hit the wall, but he didn't tap out. I'm so glad he didn't tap out. Let me just give you a few keys real quick, and then we're going to pray for one another. Number one is this. Key to not tapping out is, first of all, keep your spiritual disciplines up in your life. Every one of us, I'm telling you, every one of us, stay in the Word, stay in prayer, stay in church, stay in a men's group, stay committed. Just remain in those faithful spiritual disciplines. It'll help you when the hour of temptation comes. Here's what Paul said: train yourself to be godly. And then he made the analogy, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for this life and for the life to come. I'm telling you, men that tap out in their life spiritually along the way, they drop the Word somewhere, they drop prayer somewhere, they drop church somewhere, and the enemy came and just ravaged their souls. Second thing is to keep your godly relationship up. And Bob, you mentioned this earlier, but really each did. Joe and Dave did as well, but what is it, Proverbs 27? Even as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens another man. Keep godly relationships up. It might be a prayer group, might be an accountability group, it may just be a one-on-one relationship that you have of somebody that you need in your life, but keep the godly relationship up in your life. Third thing is to keep yourself an honest evaluation of where you're at. Paul said we are to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. There's a doctrine out there, it is so prevalent today, especially among our young people, that man, once you're saved, you're always saved, it doesn't matter. And it's something that I have watched. I've watched the cancer of that in people living such ungodly lives. Look at what Paul says here. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. These are the people he wrote to, and he said, you are full of the gifts of the Spirit. And at the end he's saying, examine yourself to make sure you're in this faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? So keep your honest evaluation going. The last thing, keep your eternal perspective. Let me read this, 1 Corinthians 9. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that won't last. Remember, it was just a little wreath. It was something so temporal that they would train that Olympic game of that day. But he says, we do it to what? Get a crown that'll never fade away. Therefore, I don't run like a man aimlessly running. I do not fight like a man that's just beating the air. No, he said, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself won't be disqualified. Paul's saying this is a serious race that we're running here. And he's saying in his own life, I'm not going to tap out because I want to reach those I preach to, but also my own life, I want to make it. I often challenge young pastors with this thought where Paul said to watch your life and your doctrine closely. It's a great little statement. Hey guys, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Stay in the Word. That's not just for preachers. That's good for every one of you here. But watch your life closely. What does that mean? The temptations that come our way. And all of us know, as men, we're men. We all face the very same temptations. But God is faithful. He'll provide a way of escape if we will turn to Him. And so in those hours of temptation, what do we need to do? Keep our eyes on Him. Keep our eyes on the prize. And not tap out. We may fail, but don't be a failure. Hang in there because it's going to be worth it all. Amen? It'll be worth it all. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me as we close tonight? And as we do, there's a favorite commercial that I have, and I want to just kind of paint this picture for you, and then we're going to have prayer, and then we'll close tonight. It's a favorite, one of the first times I saw it, and I married a full-blood Italian, so I just kind of have a romance. We've never been to Italy, and one of these days, we're going to make it there. But I pictured in Italy, and it's a jeweler commercial, so, you know, it's really hooking you in to buy your wife something. But if you just close your eyes with me, picture it. Maybe you've seen it. I think it was Jostens Jewelers, if I recall. And it ran for years. But over the canopy, over this older couple's heads as they walk, and they look so Italian, and it just has that scenery. I just believe it's there. A canopy of trees extend over, reaching. And they're walking through the shadows of this. And they're elderly. They've probably been married well over 50, 60 years. They're going arm in arm. They're moving very slowly. In the background, here comes a couple, and they're just strolling along, and they're obviously lovers. They love each other, but they're not holding hands the way this couple are. They're just kind of moving much more rapidly, and they come up behind that couple, and then they part ways and go around them. And it's as if they have learned from that couple something. And so they reach out, both of them, at each other, and they smile. And they take hands, and then the young couple keep going on much faster pace. They move on through that journey. First time I saw that commercial, I loved it. Those 30 seconds just spoke to me. And many of you have lived this. And as young men tonight and middle-aged men, I want to say thank you to all of you that are older men of God here tonight, that you have stayed faithful and you didn't tap out. And we, as younger men of my generation or the generation behind me, and a few of us are here tonight of that generation, can we collectively say amen to those older men here that have ran the race for us as a good example? Can we say amen together? Amen. Thank you. Thank you, older men, for being faithful tonight. But there's not a man here that hasn't failed. Matter of fact, I've spent time and years of ministry with men that were well into their 70s or their 80s that shared with me things. And they wanted their much, much younger pastor to know of failures in their own life, but yet they tell me of the grace of God. And I know every one of you here could say of that as you look back, you wouldn't be here tonight if it wasn't for the grace of God. So all of us tonight are thankful that God's grace carries us even through our times of failing. But the key tonight is that we not be a failure. I just want to ask, with heads bowed and eyes closed, as we're about to close, in kind of a unique way tonight, and I love this setting. I'm so thankful, Pastor Mike. What a great leader we have in Mike and the vision for this night and his team. Thank you, guys. It's just good to be with a group of men. But I want to ask, is there anybody here with heads bowed? And I just, out of respect for one another, do you mind everyone really closing your eyes? Don't look around. I just want some anonymity to this in case there's anyone here that you say, Jeff, it might be my marriage, it might be my job, it might be the faith, but I am so close to just saying, I'm ready to throw in the towel. I've been ready to tap out. Is there anyone here? I'm not going to make a spectacle of you, I promise, but is there anyone here tonight? You put up your hand, you say, Jeff, I've been that close. I'm really struggling. I see that hand. Just put it down after you've raised it. Is there anybody else? I see those hands. There's five hands. Just put it down. Don't hold it up. Long, six hands. Anybody else tonight? You say, Jeff, I've been that close. I've been that close just to tapping out on something in my life. Anybody else? Anybody else? I see that hand. There's seven. Is there anybody else tonight? Anyone else? Give you just a moment. because we don't want you to tap out. We don't want anybody here to give up. It may be a carnal setting, but seriously, will you picture Ben Watson when he's on the other side of that field? And will you picture what Jesus has done for you tonight? And will you just decide before you leave out of this room tonight that you're going to be a Ben Watson? You are going to run that play all the way to the end. Just picture it in a spiritual sense now. You're going to be like Paul. You're going to be like Timothy. You're going to be like John Mark, who might have failed, but you're going to pick yourself up, and God's going to give you that opportunity. And by His grace, you can hit the line and hit it strong and go all the way and finish. Will you choose tonight to be a finisher? Will you choose to be a finisher? I'm going to invite us right now, just silently or quietly, if you will, can all of us together just begin to pray right now? There are seven men here tonight that were saying in one area of their lives that they're that close, they're just ready to quit. Can we pray for just a moment? Would you just lift up a prayer with me right now? Father, we lift up these guys to you. Whatever their age is, Lord, there's a variety in age span between these. We just pray right now, Father, that you by your Spirit will give them the challenge and the encouragement and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That, Lord, they will not give up. They will not give up. They will not give up tonight, Lord. They will not tap out. But, Lord, I pray that instead they will determine by your grace, Lord, that they are going to run this race and they're going to make it to the end. They're going to make it to the finish line. And, Lord, whatever that area is, we pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you will give them strength, that you will give them courage. Lord, I pray for marriages. I pray for jobs. I pray for faith and walk with you, Lord, that they will remain strong by the unction and power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, Lord. You've called us to bear a cross. May they bear their cross for you, Jesus. May they bear their cross for you, I pray. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. I ask it in the name of Jesus now. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Father, as a 50-year-old man tonight, and knowing that there are many here that are much younger than me, Lord, we pause right now to thank you for our men here that are in upper years, Lord. They're in their senior years, retirement years, Lord. We just say, Jesus, thank you for faithful men at Central that have laid a great example for us, and we commend them and we bless them. And as a younger generation or two, we say, Jesus, thank you, and keep them strong for us. As crazy as it may sound, Lord, we pray that they will not fall into temptation. We pray our older men here will be examples to us, and we bless them and we honor them. And we pray, oh God, let us see every one of them hit the tape strong in their lives for your glory and for your honor. And Lord, there are many here that we are so grateful for that in ministry have gone before my generation. Lord, thank you for them. Each one, without naming a name, we just bless them and say thank you for them tonight. Bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.